In this information-driven, technology-saturated society that we live in, we continually need new ideas and new gadgets if we want to succeed, or at least so we're told. But really, is anything truly new? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says, "And there is nothing new under the sun." But in 2 Corinthians, God's word indicates that there is something new. Do you know what it is? We'll find out on the Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee in just a minute. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and our sermon is titled, Something New Under the Sun. But before we get started, I want to remind you that we love to receive your letters and emails, and it is such a joy to know that you're listening and to hear what you're learning. Letters like this one from a brother in Zimbabwe are such an encouragement. I am an 81-year-old man who listened to your programs for years on shortwave. Recently, I was looking for you and not having much luck. Later that day, a neighbor told me I could find you on TV in Arabic. Together we watched, and he gave his life to the Lord. I'm so thankful for all the years I enjoyed listening on my little shortwave radio. It was such a blessing. I'm grateful to know that your ministry is moving on to new technology, but please do not forget those of us who rely on the old methods of radio to hear you. I keep busy with hospital and prison visits as these doors remain open for ministry, and I always take you with me. And then here's a great letter. This is from a listener in Dallas. My oldest memories are of my father listening to Dr. McGee late at night on an old radio. Today, I'm a pastor who was raised on Through the Bible and continue to teach the truth to my congregation. I want to thank you for your constant presence in my father's life. With your counsel, he raised five children who committed their lives to the Lord and was an important part of our rural community. I pray that studying and adhering to God's word will make me as successful as he is in this earthly life. And then finally, here's a letter from a listener named Peter. I've just hitched a ride on the Bible bus. I've listened in patches for years, but now I've downloaded the app and I'm beginning in Genesis. I'm excited to begin a systematic study, and in the few short messages that I've heard, I've learned more than I thought I would. It's amazing the difference a thorough teacher can make. I've heard it said that we will see Jesus in every book of the Bible. I can't imagine what that will look like, but I'm excited to find out. Well, what's your story? Remember, we'd love to hear it, so send an email to BibleBus@ttb.org telling us how God is using His Word to mold and shape you into His image. Our email address is BibleBus@ttb.org, as I said, or you can mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us what's truly new, a new life in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
The subject of our message this morning is Something New Under the Sun. And there is something new in the sense that today we are taking a text which we customarily do not do. We are turning to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The American Standard Version of 19:1 has in the margin a much better reading here of one of the phrases. And it reads like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are told here that there is something new under the sun. And yet, this would seem to contradict the Word of God because we have here a conflicting scripture in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, I read this language, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that there's no new thing under the sun, and yet Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. How do you harmonize these two scriptures. May I say that the viewpoint of the man in Ecclesiastes is the man under the sun, under the S-U-N. He is the man who does not know the sun, S-O-N. It's the viewpoint of a man apart from God. It's the viewpoint of human philosophy, what's known as humanism. It's the viewpoint of a man who's looking at this life as if it were all, and that is the total business of life today. Now, the man under the sun must inevitably say this. He has to say it. He can't say anything else. There is nothing new under the sun. Believe me, he's trying desperately to find something new under the sun. There is always men that are tempting to find new inventions, get new gadgets, and Hollywood today will pay millions of dollars for a new idea. They haven't had but one since sex was invented. And they haven't had a new one since then, and they're looking for a new idea. They'll pay for it. And there's nothing new under the sun. People today travel. They travel throughout the world trying to see new scenery. The couple that had come halfway around the world to see everything heard about Yosemite Valley, and they went there and said, "My, this is something new." And then the ranger in his lecture said, "This has been here 200,000 years. Then they hastened over to Grand Canyon. And believe me, they were crestfallen there because the ranger there told them that Grand Canyon had been there 9 millions of years. There's nothing new under the sun as far as man is concerned. But the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. That's not a contradiction of Scripture. That's one of the marvelous paradoxes of Scripture. And actually, all about us today, there are paradoxes. Two things that seem to be contradictory, and yet they're true. Let me give you one out of the physical world. The closer you get to fire, the colder you get. You say that's not true. It is true. Ask these men today that are talking about going up in a rocket. The closer you get to the sun, you nearly freeze to death out yonder in space. So the closer you get to fire, the colder it gets. That's not a contradiction. It's one of the paradoxes, even of this physical universe in which we live today. Now, Paul says here, there is a new creation when a man's in Christ, and he says that old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now, does that mean just a few little bad habits that the man had, that now he's given those bad habits up? I've heard that used in testimonies. I've heard a person give this scripture and then turn around and immediately say, "Well, I used to do this, and now I don't do that anymore. And I didn't do this formally, and now I'm doing this formally." May I say that may be included here? I do not know. But I do know that it has a much wider basis than just a few little habits when it says all things have become new for the one who is a new creation in Christ. Believe me, friends, all things have become new, not just a few bad habits. Now this morning, in order to see that, I want us to go back to the original creation of man. We need to go back there in order to see how man was created, what happened to him when he fell, and then what takes place at the new creation. What takes place when a man is in Christ, or when he's placed in Christ. Now, when we go back to the original creation of man, we go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and we read there in the 26th verse, and God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now we are told that when God created man, he created man in his image. And it's interesting, it says, let us, plural. And actually, I think in the Hebrew, it means three there. Let us make man in our image. Now, how is man created in the likeness of God? I'm sure that you'll agree it's not physical, because we're not like God physically, because God is not in a body. He's not a man like we are, he says. And the Lord Jesus says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, we're not like God in the way we look. There has to be some other way in which we're created in the image of God. There are those today that believe that since we are a free moral agent, we're like God in that sense. We can make a choice. I think that's true. There are those that believe that God gave man dominion in that garden, rulership, and in that sense, man's like God. That's true. But I believe that even beyond that, there is another way in which inherently, in his own creation, in his own person, man is like God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us, three persons, let us make man in our image. And man today, if you please, is a Trinity. You and I today have lost a great deal in the fall, as we shall see. But the psalmist was accurate when he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And man is a creation of God. He has a dignity about him and a glory that God gave him. He's lost the glory, of course. But today man has created a Trinity. And we find that on the physical plane, man is made of the dust of the ground. Or that is the first part of man, he's physical. That is the part with which we have to do most today, as we shall see. And we're concerned more about that today than any other part of our being. But actually, man on the physical plane is a creation of God, and we are actually told that God took man physically out of the dust of the ground. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, God took man from the very lowest. He took man from the dust. And the psalmist says, he remembereth that we are dust. He remembereth that physically we are created weak creatures. And sometimes we forget it. We forget that we are dust. And when dust forgets it and gets stuck on itself, that's mud. And there are a lot of the dust today that's got stuck on itself. May I say to you, my beloved, on the physical plane, we've come from the very lowest. And you put man physically back into the ground, he returns to the ground. Dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. We are told today there are about 15 chemical elements in our body. And in the average soil, you find those 15 chemical elements. You could take all the chemical elements that's in you today, and even with the dollar not worth any more than it is, you and I would approximately come to $2.98 if we were sold on the market. That's what we are worth, physically, if you please. Man on the physical plane is of the dust, and that's part of him. But that's the temporary part of him. So much so that this is called a tabernacle. Paul says in the passage we read this morning, I know that if this earthly tabernacle, and that's all that this is where I live, it's where you live. And it's physical, it's passing away. In fact, if you were here 8 years ago, you are not the same person you are today physically. Because 8 years ago, you had certain elements. They've long since deteriorated and passed from your body, and you've got some new ones today. May not be an improvement, but they're all new as far as the elements are concerned, my beloved. You and I are constantly throwing off physically the old and putting on new elements. That is life, and life physically, if you please. So man on the physical plane, he's of the dust of the ground. Then man is also what the Scripture calls soul. The soul is the mind, actually. The word in the Greek in the New Testament is psuche. We get our word psychology from that. And actually, that's the psychological part of man. That's his mind. That's the, the psychologist today, he's still debating. He's not sure whether the brain does any thinking or not, or whether it's like your telephone, just the means of conveying thought. And they haven't found yet where it originates. Where does thought really originate? Not physically, originates somewhere else. God created us and made us a soul. Man became a living soul, we're told, but that includes something else, as we are going to see in a moment. But man psychologically has a mind, and in that mind are his emotions, his aspirations, his ambitions today. And in that mind is his will by which he determines what he wants to do and where he's making his choices. That's the psychological part of man. Then Scripture gives the third part of man. That's the pneumatical part, for that's the Greek word. Man is physical, psychological, and pneumatical. We translate that word by spirit. And that's exactly what the language in Genesis means. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. He went to the lowest. But then God went to the highest, and he breathed into his breathing places the spirit. Man became a living soul. And that's the reason that even today after the fall, man can still walk this earth with his head up and look into the heavens and be self-conscious and God-conscious, which no other creature on this earth is able to do today. Man is created with a spirit. Now that's the teaching of the Word of God. You find in the New Testament, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, new believers, not but a month old. He says this to them in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, not perfect, but blameless, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you and I go into eternity, we're going to have a body, we're going to have a soul, and we're going to have a spirit. That your whole body, soul, and spirit. And I do not know about you this morning, but I'm glad for that. When I was a little fellow in Sunday school, I didn't go much, but I remembered everything they taught me, and they taught me so many things that were wrong. One of them was a little song. I don't know whether you ever sang this or not. I want to be an angel, and with the angels sing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an angel. I never did then. I was pretty far from it, too. I didn't care about being an angel. And I'm very thankful now to find from the Word of God, I'll never be an angel. I'm going to be a man throughout eternity. I'm going to be better, though, than I am here, but I'm going to be a man with a body, a soul, and a spirit, if you please. Now, what happened back yonder in the Garden of Eden when man fell? What really took place? What happened in here Because you and I today bear the scars. And you and I today are the wreck that Adam brought upon the human family. What really happened at the fall? All right, will you notice what God said to Adam back yonder at the very beginning? God said to him in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God said to Adam, "You're not to eat of this tree." Not that the fruit wasn't good, the fruit was good. The question is, will man obey God? Will he believe God, not doubt him, trust God, that God's doing the very best for him, and will he do what God wants him to do? Man is a free moral agent, demonstrated that he would not obey God, that he was willful, that he'd have his own way since he was created to have his own way. And so man ate of the tree. Now God says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die. If you examine the record, that in Genesis 5:5, listen to this, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now, Adam lived 930 days. I want to suggest something to you this morning for you to think over. Methuselah is given credit for having lived longer than anybody else, although several ran him a pretty close second. But I submit to you this morning that Adam lived longer than anyone. You say, well, it says just 930 and 969 for Methuselah. Yes, but wait a minute. When God created Adam, did he create him a little baby or did he create him a full-grown man, 40, 60, 100 years old? Turn that over in your thinking for a while. My beloved, he was created a full-grown man, able to make a choice. And Adam, we are told here, lived apparently after the Garden of Eden 930 years. Add to that 60, 90, or 100 years and see what you come up with. You'll find out this man probably lived longer than anyone else. Now here's a man that lived for a millennium, if you please, on this earth. God says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die. Now I know there are those today that say a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That's true with God, but not with Adam and not with you or me. Did Adam die the day he ate? Yes, he did. He didn't die physically. I think that's obvious. He didn't die till 930 years later. 930 years after he ate, he died. I wouldn't call that the same day. But did man die? Yes, he did. Man died the moment he ate. He died spiritually. Died to God. He was separated from God. He found out now that he did have a knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't have the ability to make the choice anymore, and he didn't have the ability to turn to God. Satan didn't tell him that. Actually, he found out he's now an enemy from God. He's alienated from God. And he finds himself in the Garden of Eden when God comes now running from God and getting as far from him as he can. And my beloved, man's been running from God ever since. And he's running today. And today man is naturally an enemy of God. That's our condition. The scripture says that. Will you listen to Romans 8:7? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That carnal mind's our natural mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the reason God can't take you and me to heaven like we are today, even after we've been born again. There's got to be another tremendous change wrought in us. We've got to get rid of this old nature, because this old nature that you and I have today is in rebellion against God. It hates God. It has no capacity for God whatsoever, and it resents him. Man died the moment he ate of that fruit. He died to God. That's actually what death means, separation. Separated from God. And that's what Paul meant in Ephesians 2:1 when he spoke to those Ephesians and said, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here they're all walking around. Well, they were just as much alive in Ephesus as they are in Los Angeles. But they were dead to God. Dead in trespasses and sins. And my beloved, that's the picture of you and me. Maybe I can illustrate it. Now, you folk listening in today, you should have come to church. Because I wish I could show you what we are going to show right now. And we need to see this and see what happened when man fell. Man is like a three-story house. Now, don't give me credit for this. This suggestion comes from Dr. Newell, who I consider the greatest Bible teacher on the Epistle to Romans possibly there has been in our day and generation. He says, God created man a three-story house. Well, you notice this. This is a three-story house. And in this three-story house, you have the first floor. That's the body. On that first floor, you have the kitchen and the dining room and all the diets. That's where we keep them. We don't follow them, but that's where we keep them. We have the exercise room there, and it's valuable. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but it profiteth some, and it's well to have exercise. A lot of men ought to be taking exercise for the sake of the body. It has its place. Don't minimize it. The body's part of us, and that's the first floor. The second floor is the soul. This is the floor where we enjoy music. This is the floor where we have an art gallery. This is the floor where we have all of our entertainment. We keep our TV set on this floor. This is the floor that we have, will you listen? We have on this floor a ritual and a ceremony. Oh, you'd be surprised the amount of religion there is on the second floor. In fact, most of the religion of the world is on the second floor. It's ritual and ceremony. You can go into the pagan lands and see it today. Men are afraid of God. Why are they? Why do they make such hideous caricatures? Why does the average man in Los Angeles think God is difficult to get along with? And that God's a hard taskmaster. Why? Because down on this floor, we're very religious. Man is a religious creature, one of the Greek philosophers said. He's accurate, man is. That's the second floor. Then there's the third floor. That's the spirit. On the third floor, you'll find an observatory. That's where man is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where man sees things that are not seen with the human eye. That's where man walks by faith and looks by faith and not by sight. If there's a chapel on this floor, a chapel in which prayer is made, and by the way, the Word of God is kept up here. It's kept down here, too, but it's never open. It needs dusting down here. It's used up here on the top floor. Now, this is man as God created him. Man, a trinity. Man, a threefold being. Man, body, soul, and spirit. That's the picture that God has given in his word of man. Now, my beloved, something happened in the Garden of Eden. Will you notice it? The thing that happened in the Garden of Eden, I hope it works here. It worked in the Garden of Eden, all right. Let's see whether it works here or not. The top floor fell in. The roof fell in and it caved in, and the top floor caved in on the second floor. And they are pretty much mixed up today. So much so that even today, psychology can't distinguish the second and third floor. They'll tell you they can't. They try to. The Some wag years ago said that when psychology first started out, it was a study of the soul, and that was it. Psychology means the study, the science of the soul. Then they soon found out that they knew nothing about the soul, or what they call the soul, the spirit of man. And so they settled for the mind. And then when I was studying psychology in college, and that hasn't been too long ago, it gave up even the mind. And said man was just an animal, and that you push a certain button, you always get a certain reaction. It's known as behaviorism. Now, they've given that up today and gone back that man does have a mind. Some wag said psychology first lost its soul, then it lost its mind. It's done both, by the way. And you know, the reason is it can't distinguish between the mind and the spirit, and that's accurate. They shouldn't. They're not supposed to. There'd be something wrong if they did, because God said, for the word of God is quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword. And then he goes on to say, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Only the word of God can make a distinction. And you'll find in the word of God sometimes the Holy Spirit used soul speaking of both soul and spirit. Sometimes they use soul speaking down here of just the mind. Sometimes they'll use it speaking of the spirit. But there are times when the word of God divides the soul and the spirit and makes it very clear, as here in Hebrews 4:12, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that they are actually two entities, two departments of man altogether. Now, in our day, it's not only true that the psychology today can't distinguish, but there's hopeless confusion today in Christian circles. Will you follow me for a moment? Today they mistake soulish religion for spiritual life today. More interested in religion down here than in that which is spiritual. Are they interested in that which appeals to the soul of man? Actually, friends, you can be fundamental today. Use a vocabulary that's fundamental. These Christian cliches that you hear so much today, our wonderful Lord. But the life is hopelessly devoid of any spiritual life altogether. You see, this part's religious. Easy to be religious. This is the department that likes religious rock and roll music. I heard a man say, a preacher say, I like music that you can pat your foot to. That's the trouble today. People want music they can pat their foot to today. Jesus jive today. You see, that appeals to this fella here. But there's nothing upstairs. There's nothing on the third floor, if you please. Nothing there at all. It's caved in. That's the reason today in our average church that there's religious entertainment instead of spiritual worship. That's the reason today that banquets are regularly attended, whereas the midweek service is neglected. Because here's where you love the banquets, down there. You can be active in church. You can actually talk about heaven and then live like you belong to the other place. May I say to you this morning that Nicodemus was religious to his fingertips. He had morality. He was sincere, but it only went to the second floor. He had nothing up here. Our Lord said to him, that religious Pharisee, he said, ye must be born again. Got to get something up here. Not just the second floor. And what do you have today? Second floor religion or third floor? What is really your religious interest? Is it here soulish, or is it really spiritual today? You see, you can analyze yourself if you'll just watch that little house there for the next few moments. What really happens at new birth? What happens at the time of regeneration? Paul says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. What happens? My friend, the body is not changed. That's obvious. The body wasn't changed when Adam fell. It didn't die till a millennium later. And at the new birth, nothing happens to the body. Now, there's coming a day, the day of redemption, when our bodies are to be changed. But that doesn't take place at the new birth. That's the reason today that healing is wrong in this age in which we live. It puts the emphasis on the body. That's not where God's redeeming man today. Not down at the body. That's a wrong emphasis in this hour in which we live. It contradicts what our Lord said. Ye must be born again. And when a man's born again, the body's not changed. Stays the same. The soul and the mind's not changed. Listen to our Lord. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When he used the word flesh, he's encompassing all of the lost man. And my beloved, that which is born of the flesh, it's never changed. God will never change. There's no notion of changing this. Never. 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 He says that that which is born of the flesh and the carnal mind's enmity against him, and it must be eventually done away with. So what happens? May I say that when we are born of the Spirit, all things become new. And man receives a new nature. A nature now that has joined him to Christ. All things are new now. No longer joined to the old Adam, but joined to the new Adam. The Spirit of man, again in fellowship with God, the Spirit wanting him. Loving him, actually, not just saying it, but actually, down deep in the heart, the Spirit of man loving God. You love the things of God. You want to study the Word of God. That's the real test up here, you see. That is the test. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, he said. Then, when you're born again, you want to live for God. You want to serve Him. You truly love Christ. You see a beauty actually in nature that you don't see before. Last Sunday morning, I had to drive down to Escondida, left at 5:30, and when the sun did break through, after everything had been washed, snow on the mountain, peaks, and with the sun coming up yellow through those clouds, making it look like every peak was covered with gold, and there'd be another gold rush to California. My, how beautiful it was. I wanted to stop the car and get out and sing the hallelujah chorus. Oh, my friend, today, when you've got a nature that's of God, it responds to God. You love the things of God. And you'll want to see him. I forgot to tell you a moment ago that something else happened at the fall. When man fell, not only did the roof fall in, the house turned upside down. The body got on top. And the body of the lost man must come first. That's the reason the appetites of the body today are so important. That's the reason that advertising today appeals to the body, because it's on top today. And it must have the best clothes. It must have the best toothpaste. It must have the best deodorant. It must have the best hair tonic. It must have the best beauty treatment. The body's on top. The fallen man. Now, when man comes to God and is born again, there's something that happens. An awful struggle takes place. And we find the flesh, Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth, warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit warreth against the flesh, and these are contrary. The body wants to stay on top. The flesh wants to stay on top. The flesh says to this new nature, I won't do what you want done. My beloved, you find that struggle going on. God says of that flesh, Even after you're born again, it's still flesh. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. It'll always be flesh. And that struggle goes on for the good. Paul says that I would, my new nature, I do not do the old nature. But the evil which I, the old nature, would, not that I do, that old nature goes on and does it anyway. Do you know anything about that struggle? The body want to be on top and the things of the flesh want to be on top. My beloved, that is a struggle that he speaks of. Will you listen to it here? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says, I have two natures, and every believer is a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And my beloved, you never get rid of that Mr. Hyde nature. It's never improved. It's as bad. The day you die is the day you came into this world. That old nature is there. The question is, are you going to live like an upside-down Christian? You're going to let the body stay on top and the things of the flesh dominate? May I say that you have a new nature if you're God's child, and you'll never yield to sin in that new nature. Listen to John in 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That new nature will never commit sin. That new nature wants to live for God, and that new nature struggles, but it has no power. Paul says, I found that there's no good in my flesh. And he also found there's no power here. And so when he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And his picture's the picture in the Roman Empire. When a man committed a murder, they took the body of the man he murdered and chained it to his body, and he carried that putrefying corpse around with him the rest of his life. Paul says, that's what I found. I got an old putrefying corpse, this old nature of mine, and it wants to dominate me. Then he found out the Holy Spirit would come in. The Holy Spirit would take charge, and the Holy Spirit would energize his own spirit. And that was the only way he could have victory. And the body today that we have can become either the vehicle of the Holy Spirit speaking God's word, or it can become a vehicle even of hell itself. For Paul says, this tongue of ours can say the vilest things, the gossiping things, the falsest things. And there are a lot of Christians today that do that sort of thing. May I say that that's the old nature, even if they are born again. Oh, my friend, today God, by His Holy Spirit, wants to move in.
If you'd like to know more about the new life in Christ that Dr. McGee talked about, visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several messages and e-booklets available for free download, or if you'd prefer to receive a few of these resources in the mail, request them at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you call us, please be sure to tell us how you hear through the Bible. Just give us the call letters of your radio station, or tell us if you listen online or by app. Remember, this little bit of information really helps us to be good stewards of the resources that God provides through generous friends like you. For more great teaching by Dr. McGee, join us on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. This week, the Bible Bus travels through 2 Corinthians chapters 4 through 6. If you want to listen online or by app, or see if your station carries the daily broadcast, then visit ttb.org. Well, as we go, I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God blesses and keeps you until we meet again.
Jesus, take it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed in white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.